Good to have everyone here. We're starting a new series today called the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about the meaning of Pentecost. And I just want to show of hands real quick. Who in here, maybe you're from a Lutheran background. You grew up kind of Lutheran. Raise your hand real high. Your Lutheran background, a couple of you Lutherans, okay? Any Baptist people, Baptist background, grew up with a Baptist background. Any Episcopalian background? You grew up in an Episcopal church or maybe Presbyterian? Any Presbyterians in the house? Any Pentecostals? Raise both your hands, okay? Or maybe you grew up Catholic. Anyone grew up Catholic, okay? How many of you guys have no church background at all? Raise your hand. You might come from the best place in the entire here. We're talking about, how many of you know that your normal is what you were raised with? Okay? My normal growing up, Christmas time, we just kind of went through Christmas. How many of you guys have family traditions? And how many of you know, how many of you, your family one, the one of your origin, you know, the one your parents and you grew up with, how many of you had traditions differently than the ones you celebrate now with your spouse or your new family? Okay, for us, we ate shrimp salad for Christmas Eve, which sounds like a weird thing. I don't know why we ate shrimp salad. We ate shrimp salad because my grandparents had shrimp salad. Okay? It's the whole story, what's normal. I heard a story once of this person that, every time they cooked a roast, they'd cut the roast, a third of the roast off, and they wouldn't cook it with the same roast in the big pan. And they asked, grandma once, well, how come the grandmother was over? The mother was like, well, how come you cutting a third of your roast off when you cook it? She said, well, you cut a third of the roast off when you cooked it. She says, I cut a third of the roast off because it wouldn't fit in the pan if I didn't cut a third of it off. So sometimes our normal is what we grew up with, not because that's actually normal. So we have a new normal in my house, and I'm not sure if I exactly like it, but we have like deep fried jalapeno poppers and cheese bites and buffalo wings for Christmas Eve, and like junk food. It's like, okay, yeah, you could tell, hey, I'm in shape, rounds of shape. But what's your normal? And sometimes when it comes to church, you have a normal. And it goes back to how you were raised. But today, I want to talk about, and I left I have my iPad up here, but I want to talk today, what's the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about Pentecost? Because I don't know about you, I don't want a cultural normal, I want a biblical normal. What does the Bible say about Pentecost? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? We're going to ask a lot of questions this month. We're going to ask a lot. We're going to look into the Word of God for answers. We're going to, we're going to look. In fact, I ran across a funny joke the other day on different church denominations and people groups on how many it would take to change a light bulb. So I want to just read through it real quick. It's kind of funny. It kind of points out the differences of some of our the normals we grew up with. Okay. So how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Who said anything about change? How many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? One. Their hands are already in the air. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? 10. One to change a light bulb and 10 to bind the spirit of darkness. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? 10. One to change a light bulb and 9 to talk about how good the old one was. How many Church of Christ people does it take to change a light bulb? None. Light bulbs are not mentioned in the Bible, therefore they're not scriptural. How many chiropractors does it take to change a light bulb? One, but it might take you 6 visits. How many college students does it take to change a light bulb? I don't know. It's going to be on the test. How many that's the case right there? Okay, last one. How many telemarketers does it take to change a light bulb? I don't know, but they're going to do it during dinner time. That's true. Now, the goal of this series is to get us all to a biblical normal. And I know there's different backgrounds, and we have four gatherings, and we know people have come from all over the map when it comes to denominations, and that is okay. Okay? It does not matter the path you found Jesus in. We're all on a path toward heaven, am I right? Or hopefully we're on that path toward Jesus. And there's a cultural definition of the Holy Spirit, and then there's a biblical definition of the Holy Spirit, or a cultural definition of Pentecost and a biblical definition of Pentecost. Sometimes when we think of Pentecost, we think, oh, they must pray real loud, or, you know, and here's what when I say Pentecost culturally, I am not saying you have to wear a long dress and wear your hair in a bun. That's called bondage. I don't believe in bondage. You might say, oh, great. He's going to talk about if we shouldn't wear makeup. No, some of you should wear makeup. Trust me, okay? Not about. Sorry. You know, someone said, hey, is it a sin to wear makeup? No, but it might be a sin not to, right? You know? And so it's not about makeup. It's not about, you know, how you can dress. Then there's the biblical definition of Pentecost. What we want to look at today. See, the biblical definition, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does it say about the word Pentecost? Because that word can scare people. If you walk in and say, hey, let's talk about Pentecost, you're going to have some people like, no, you know, like, no. But let's talk about that today. In fact, let me just break it down real quick. The word penta, we get the word pentagon from it. How many sides does the pentagon have on it? Five. Pentecost, penta, it means five. And koste, the Greek pentecost, koste is 10. Pentecost literally means 50. It's a scary word, brace yourself, 50. Look at your neighbor and say, 50. It means 50. Now, how many of you guys are wigged out? That's a scary word, penta, 50. Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. That's what it means. So we're going to look today, and to maybe give us a better understanding of what the word Pentecost means, let's look at, because in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, on a day, Pentecost was a day. It was a day that followed 50 days after the Passover. Now let's jump into the Word of God and find out. See, the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they, if you follow the Old Testament, how many guys have ever had a hard time sleeping? Raise your hand. You've ever had a hard time sleeping? How many guys, when you can't sleep, you go to the book of Leviticus and within a few moments you're asleep? It's like, well, they're first offering sacrifices for this sin, the sin they know about, the sin they don't know about. Then they're offering a sin for their spouse and their kids because, you know, they know. No. And then there's all these feasts. And you're like, you guys ever read those things? And what in the world are they talking about? Well, there's three of those feasts that I want to talk about today because they're very significant for us to understand what the word Pentecost means. And I want to look at these three feasts. And here's the questions about this have been around forever. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior. I like that because we live in the interior, right? Okay. And arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We don't even know, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, they had questions that they had. They didn't even know they should know anything about the Holy Spirit. So I'm aware today that there are some of you in here, maybe you grew up in a background where you've kind of grown up understanding this thing that they talk about in the Bible called Pentecost or Pentecostals, those who celebrate what happened on the day of Pentecost. Then there's someone here like, oh, great, I'm at that type of church today. Oh, no. No, let's look at the Bible right now and let's put on hold your definition of normal, and let's look at the biblical definition of normal, and let's let the Bible guide our life, not our past experiences. Yeah, can we do that? Is that fair? You know, I'm not wanting you to make to take hermeneutical, biblical understanding gymnastics and try to make the Bible mean something it's not, but I think we can at least go to the Bible to say, what does the Bible say about this? And from that, let that form our decisions, not what culturally we grew up. See, I don't think people reject the Holy Spirit. I think they reject the package that some churches have put it in. They don't like what it looks like. And go, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's weird. And here's the deal. When I talk about this thing, I'm not talking about spiritually weird. I'm talking about the Bible. There are some people that package the Holy Spirit in a really spiritually weird way. And let me explain something real quick. Here at True North, we don't like spiritually weird. If you're weird in church and normal in Walmart, you're spiritually weird, knock it off. If you're weird in church and you're weird in Walmart, you were born that way, you have a good excuse. Okay? We want to talk about spirit-empowered life, not a weird-empowered life, right? So the packaging, I want to look today at what does the word Pentecost mean? And so if you have your Bibles, let's just look again. Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, he meets with his disciples and said, stay here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You receive power to be my witnesses. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. So we know this. The 40 days, you know, he worked and interacted, did miracles with his disciples. On the 40th day, he ascended to heaven. 10 days went by. They're in Jerusalem praying. And on the 10th day, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost, that means 50. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead was the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus understood the Jewish holidays. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Jewish holidays or the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill the Old Testament law. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So today, I want to look at, for the next few moments, I want to look at three of the festivals that the law celebrated in the Old Testament. I want to look at three of those feasts or festivals in the Old Testament, and I want to look at how Jesus fulfills them in the New Testament. Okay? And so, I want, because he came to fulfill the holidays. Not abolish them, fulfill them. And so the first holiday I want to look at is the Passover. The Passover represents salvation. Many of you remember the story in the Old Testament where the Israelites had been in bondage for 400 years, hundreds of years they're in bondage. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. They built the pyramids the Egyptians have in Egypt now. They built the Sphinx. They built the Egyptians used slave labor, the Hebrews, to do that. And they cried out to God at one time, and God raised up a man with a long beard, looked probably like Duck Dynasty type of guy, okay? And not Charlton Heston, but the real guy, Moses, to lead God's people out of bondage. But to do that, God sent 10 plagues to Egypt. I love, if you want a fun book of the Bible to study, you ever watch the movie Prince of Egypt and all the plagues and all of that? So there's the 10 plagues. And the last plague, and every plague, it's interesting, might do a study sometime on it, preach a sermon on a series on it. Every plague attacked one of the deities or gods the Egyptians served. They attacked them. And the last plague attacked the future of every god in Egypt. Because the last plague was every firstborn male and every firstborn animal in all of Egypt would be killed unless God told Moses, go back to your people and tell them to slaughter a lamb and put a spotless lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their home. And that night when the death angel comes by to kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, animal and human, then if the blood of the lamb is on the doorpost of the home, the death angel will pass over that home. We get the word Passover. So from that day on, every year on that day, the Israelites established the celebration of the Passover. And it was symbolic of what happened in Egypt when God let them and set them and delivered them from the bondage they were in. How many are glad that God has delivered us from our bondage and set us free from where we were before? In the Old Testament, this is the Passover. This is how the Jews would have seen it or experienced it. The Passover lamb was sacrificed at 9 a.m. in the morning. The Passover lamb was then put in the oven at 3 p.m. to be eaten later on that night. And the Passover lamb was the sacrifice that covered their sins. And every year they'd raise a spotless lamb, and they would take that lamb and they would slaughter it, and it would cover their sins for a year. Passover, they would cover that. The New Testament, Jesus came to what? Fulfill the law. This is what the fulfillment of it looks like. In the New Testament, Jesus was sacrificed at 9 a.m. on a cross. Jesus at 3 p.m. was put into the tomb, and his sacrifice forgives us of our sins. Doesn't cover us, it forgives us. Now let me ask you something. Is there some similarities between the Old Testament and New Testament? In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. Aren't you glad the blood of the Lamb has been applied to the doorpost of your heart, so someday when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be, we may die physically, but we're not dead spiritually because we're passed over and we have eternal life. How many of you guys are thankful for that? How many of you guys believe the Passover still happens? That's why we celebrated Holy Communion, because we're celebrating in a smaller way the Passover. Do this in remembrance of me. I was sacrificed to forgive you. We're forgiven, so the death angel will pass over us. We've been forgiven. See, here's the deal. We don't serve God because we earn him. There's nothing we can do to ever earn God. We can't earn God. We have been forgiven and we're saved, the Bible says, by grace and grace alone, not by works that any man should what? Boast. The Passover is nothing we can do to earn it. It's everything he did to earn it for us. It's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Now, that's the first of the feasts, the celebrations the Jews had. The second one, again, happened 50 days later. Penta, 5. Coste, 10. It happened 50 days later. That's a scary word. We make it this whole cultural thing. But the word Pentecost literally means 50 days after Passover. That's what it means. So 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. So the Israelites, they put blood on the doorposts of their home, right? And the next day, Pharaoh says, "Let God's people go." They're gone. They leave. They get to the Red Sea. You know what happens, right? They take the moment Moses puts a staff in the Red Sea, it splits, and they walk through. And then we know the Egyptians followed them. And people say, "Well, you know, it was just low water that year. They hadn't had much rain. It was like California with their big dam. There just wasn't, you know, the Shasta. It was just down that year." You know, it takes more faith to believe. Listen. It takes more faith to believe the whole Egyptian army drowned in a couple feet of water than it does to think that God can split it and let them march through on dry ground. Liberal theologians say, "Well, it didn't really happen." Well, then how come there's the chariots of the strongest army in the world in the bottom of the Red Sea? Could it be that God really did split it open? Because I think it's easier to believe that God opened that sucker up than a whole army drowned in a foot of water. I have a little more faith in that. But Pentecost happens, so they're out of Egypt 50 days after the Passover, and they get to a mountain, and God calls Moses to the top of the mountain because God wants to give his people the law so they knew how to live their life. We call it the Ten Commandments. So Charleston Heston, i.e. Moses, goes to the top of the mountain. And what happens? If you saw the movie, the clouds come and lightning comes. As what happens? God begins to write the law on stone tablets. Let's walk through Pentecost, okay? It's 50 days. It's a giving of the law. In the Old Testament, A cloud descended with a loud noise and fire. God wrote his law on tablets of stone, and 3,000 people died that day. Why? As Moses is coming down the mountain, God says, you need to go down to your people because they built, your people built a gold calf. And Moses says, my people built a gold calf? Your people built a gold calf. How many parents have ever said, you go tell your daughter she shouldn't do that? You go tell your daughter she shouldn't do that. A little argument in heaven going on back when you tell your people, no, they're your people, not my people. I don't even want to claim those people. And God goes, I don't either. They built a gold calf to worship because they got tired of waiting for Moses, their leader, who's now absent. 3,000 people died that day. New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, they're in an upper room praying. And on that day, a cloud descended with a loud noise and fire. And God wrote his law on tablets. God wrote his law on the hearts of his people. And that day, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. 3,000 people make. I don't know about you. I kind of want that day of Pentecost, not the Old Testament day of Pentecost. The New Testament mirror of the Old Testament holiday. Same thing. There's a similarity here. In fact, let me go to Acts chapter 1. Let me read it. After his suffering, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, what's that? The Passover cross. After he died, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over what? How many days? 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God, and on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Guess how many days they had to wait? Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. For what? Salvation and Passover. But I, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. And we know in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place. And the cloud had and tongues of fire and the sound winds of heaven were in that room. And they began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. Okay, we have no problem believing in Passover, do we? Where we get hung up on is when culturally we don't like the package of the Holy Spirit some churches have. And so we kind of go, I don't know if that was for today or just yesterday. And some churches say, well, no, it ceased. And it no longer happens anymore. And I think, well, no longer happens. I believe miracles still happen. I believe what happened in the book of Acts, the whole Bible still happens. Amen. I don't know about you. I believe what's there is there. I don't want to rip chunks out because, no, he's a God who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Acts chapter, see, salvation is a free gift, but Jesus says there's more. There's more. I have a power for you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my what? My witnesses. I want to point something out. It doesn't say you'll do witnessing. Power to be. Not power to do. Power to be. There's something for all. There's power to be. Be what? Be on mission. Power to be my witness. Go. Interesting study. Go home this week. Go to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and go to John chapter 20 and read the four Great Commission mandates. The fifth one is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's five Great Commission mandates. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then it says this, and lo, I'll be with you to the end of time. Every single Great Commission mandate is followed by a promise of him going with us. And in Acts chapter 1, he ascended to heaven. What was he sending us to go with us? The Holy Spirit. To be my witnesses. So, that's Pentecost. See, Pentecost is not crazy church services. It's not loud meetings. The biblical normal is power to be. Power to be. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they're in the upper room, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And some people from all around the world were there. Why were they all around the world there celebrating Pentecost? Because it was a festival the Jews celebrated. That's why they came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, or 50 days after what we would call Easter, or for them, the giving of what? The Ten Commandments, the law written on the stone tablets. God wrote it on our hearts. See, the Bible says it's power to make. So what is Pentecost? It's the power to make a difference. Anyone here want to make a difference? Anyone feel like they're called to make a difference? Okay? And so the first two holidays come real close together. You have Passover, and 50 days later you have Pentecost. The next one it happens quite a bit later, okay? In their calendar, okay, they left Egypt. The Passover lamb, they left Egypt 50 days later. God gave them the law on the mountain, the Ten Commandments. Then months go by. Actually, years go by before they ever get to the Promised Land. When you read the book of Leviticus, the next festival or holiday they celebrate is they celebrate the Feast of what? Tabernacles, or some people call it the Feast of Trumpets. It's the same. But what is the tabernacles or trumpets? It symbolizes the second coming of Christ. You see, this holiday, they're nomads. They're traveling from one place to their promised land. And before they got there, they would celebrate the fact, it's the tabernacles. And literally, a tabernacle is a portable house, a tent, a temporary home. Why? Because they're wandering around. Old Testament is what it looked like in the Jewish mind. Old Testament, they're wandering and living in temporary huts. They were brought to their final home, until they're brought to their final home, and they celebrate it during harvest season. So they're harvesting the wheat, they're harvesting the corn. They celebrate the fact that God has brought them to a place and the harvest is plentiful. New Testament fulfillment. The New Testament fulfillment of tabernacles is we are all living on this temporary earth. Until we're brought to our final home in heaven. How many of you know we're just sojourners? The Bible, Paul says we're aliens and strangers in this earth, and some of us are more strange than others. And then it says, and then there will be a great harvest. How many of you know it's not God's will that any would perish, but all would come to repentance? And God is patient because God wants everyone to come. And there, the fields are white in the harvest. And so how many of you know in the last days the Bible says everyone will hear. And we also know every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he's Lord. Yeah. Hopefully we do it before the trumpet's called in heaven. So the Feast of Tabernacles or trumpets is it's the celebration of the second coming of Christ. How many believe that God's coming back? Yeah. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon the face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Can't wait till I get there. Book of Revelation says, Lord, come quickly. Oh, even Lord, come quickly now. See, here's the challenge. We as Christ followers don't have a problem with Passover. We don't have a problem with the second coming. What we have a problem with is in between those two. Pentecost. That's what we struggle with. And oftentimes it's because of the packaging or because of kind of how we grew up and what the norm was. And let's look, but what does the Bible have? And that's what we're going to look at the next 3 weeks. What does the Bible have to say about Pentecost, this power to be on witness? Really what it means. Go and all receive power to be my, to live on mission. That's what it means. And so, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven and a loud command with the voice of the archangel and with a trump call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. How many of you guys want to be there? How many of you guys want that to happen right now? Well, guess what? Until that happens, we got to live it now, don't we? So let's talk about what that looks like. What does it mean? What does it mean to live in between in this land, between Passover and Second Coming? This time where we have to somehow wrestle with this cultural definition of Pentecost. And what does it look like? What does Pentecost mean? Let's look at this. Number one, In fact, this isn't normal. This is very normal to ask questions because in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, on the day of Pentecost, again, Holy Spirit poured out on these believers, 120 in the upper room. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. People from all over the world were there, and they heard them praising God in their own native tongue. People are like, what's going on here? But they knew it must be from God because they heard them praising God in a language they hadn't heard. 3,000 people got saved that day. I'm sorry, if 3,000 people get saved because of an event, God must be a part of that event. And if God says, stay here till something powerful happens, and something powerful happens, that might be a model God has for us. But this is what they said in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What's this about? It's not wrong to have questions. What we need to do is go to the source to find out what it means. What does it mean? What does this day of Pentecost and the Spirit-empowered life, what does it mean? There's three things I think we want to start with today. Number one, the Holy Spirit empowers me to live righteously. Because here's the deal. If I'm going to be his witnesses, how can you be his witnesses if you don't live a life that's very being? What happens if you don't live a life that's not very... The word righteous means to live in the right. In other words, there's a power to help us live in the right. Anyone want that power to live in the right? And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. See, the Old Testament, how did they make their decisions? They had an outward law written on stone tablets, and that outward law, and how do you know, outward motivation never is as good as internal motivation. My boy is 3.5 years old, and external motivation is good right now. Fulton, go to bed. My name's not Fulton. My name is Batman or Flash. Right now, it's Black Power Ranger. I gave him a hug because he's going to someone's house today, Grandma Holly's, and I gave him a hug, and I said, bye, Fulton. He said, I'm Black Power Ranger, Batman Dad. I'm Batman. I'm not Dad. I'm Batman Dad. So when I go to bed, I say, you know, so it's Flash, or last week it was Bumblebee. So he goes to the nursery, and some kid goes, hi, Fulton. He goes, I'm not Fulton. I'm Bumblebee. He goes, oh, I'm Butterfly. And Mom looks at him and says, honey, Bumblebee is like a transformer. There's no butterfly transformer. I think you need to think of something different than a butterfly if you want to make it in grade school. But I put my boy to bed sometimes. I don't want to go to bed. I say, honey, if you go to bed, you want to play with my iPad? Uh-huh. Do you think if you go to bed tonight, if you sleep, you can play my iPad? Uh-huh. Flash play iPad tomorrow morning? Uh-huh. Okay, Batman, I'll go to 99 now. That's external. There's going to come a day when my boy's going to go, I don't care about no iPad in the morning. External doesn't always work, does it? The Israelites had a hard time because it was written on, you know, the law is a really ridiculous, you know, hey, the law doesn't help you live what you really don't want to live. And so when the Holy Spirit is written on your hearts on the inside, then guess what happens? There's a law, a moral compass now helping us from the inside. That's why Paul says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit lives in you. So now it's been written on our hearts. And not just that, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, he begins to speak to us. He's a guide, a counselor, Spirit of truth. He convicts us of the word in regard to our righteousness and sin and judgment, the Bible says in John 16. But Isaiah chapter 30 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's now an inner voice speaking to you and guiding you and directing you. And I don't know about you, but as a parent, I sometimes need a little bit of insider trading information. And there was a day that one of my daughters, we dropped her off at the preschool. We had a Christian preschool in Vegas, and my daughter came home with a purple slip. And purple slip was, she was in trouble slip. And this daughter of ours is like, she knows where the lines are, and she doesn't cross the lines. I have a couple kids who are like, what are lines? But not this one. And so she was like, never got in trouble, but she talked back to her teacher. And so he says, okay, honey, well, you know what that means? She goes, I know it's spanking. I don't want to spank. I spanked her anyway. And I said, honey, if you get another purple slip tomorrow or this week or, you know, I'm going to bare bottom spank. I don't want a bare bottom spanking, Dad. I said, I don't want to give you a bare bottom spanking. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Really? Didn't you, did your dad ever say that? Oh, oh well, Dad, don't hurt yourself. Really, seriously, don't do that. Please. No. Please don't hurt yourself, Dad. Be narcissistic right now, not the other one. You know. And so she came back with a pink slip, and she got a bare bottom spanking. Because I'm patriotic. I give stripes, and they see stars. And we sing God Bless America in my house, okay? And so she, I said, if you come back tomorrow, she's like, it's going to be like four bare bottom spankings. Aunt Honey, it's, we're going to take this away. I'm sorry. She came back the next day with a pink slip or purple slip. I'm thinking, okay, what's going on? And that's about the time I go, this is not my daughter. And what do I do here? And I started praying. And then I have an Instagram location. It's my prayer chair. It's where I pray. And I was praying in my chair, and I saw a picture of a girl named Carly in our youth ministry who had a real attitude with authority. And I realized every single Sunday she wanted to hold my daughter in church. She talked bad about her dad. She disrespected her stepfather. She had an attitude on top of attitude. And I realized, okay, I'm praying, like, why and how come I can't get my daughter to serve Jesus? And God showed me, how many think God can speak as to where you should walk and guide you and give you insider training information? I don't think as parents we get A's in everything, but I think this can be for business. It can be for other areas where God can give you inside information. So the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and speak to us. Walk this way. And so we told our daughter, you can't hang out with Carly. And well, how come? Well, we said, we don't think she's a good influence. Well, my daughter at the time was like 5 or 6. And so Carly says, hey, can I hold you? No, I can't. You can't hold me. Why? Well, my mommy and daddy said they can't. Well, why? How'd your mom? My mommy and daddy said, you're a bad influence on me. And she's like, she had a bigger attitude toward us now. But you know something, my daughter never got in trouble again at school, honestly never has, because God gave us insider information that my daughter was so gentle, spirit, and open to people that the people around her could really influence her in a powerful way because she was so easy to trust. But that was the Holy Spirit. And God can give you insight in different, how do you overcome this, you know, there's times I've had conflict with people and I go, God, what's the strategy to resolve the conflict? There's someone in town, we butted heads and now we're almost best friends. Why? Because I literally went to that meeting of with him with 5 things God showed me what not to say and how to say, and what to say, and God restored our relationship. It's powerful. It's wisdom. Power to live righteous. Pentecost doesn't mean scary. It means 50 days after Passover, and it means the power to be his witness. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit empowers me to live supernaturally. Not super weirdly. Supernaturally. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, everything that Jesus did, we will do greater things than him. He walked on water. He put mud in people's eyes. I don't think that's a good practice for you if you're in medicine right now. But he spit in mud and put in people's eyes, and their eyes opened up. He healed lame people. He opened deaf ears. How many of you guys want to? That's what power to be his witnesses means. You can lay your hand. That's why he says, go to all the world, preach the gospel. Lay your hands on the sick, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. What's he saying? And lo, I'll be with you. Power to do supernatural. Acts says this in Acts chapter 10. And you know that God anointed. That's one of those church words. Oh, you ever hear those words like, oh, that's a weird. Yeah, oh, the anointing. Yeah. Anyone ever, okay, maybe it was just me. Anyone ever scared to invite their friends to church when you were a kid? Because like the one day I'd invite my friends to church, Sister Sue on the piano would begin to do the jerk. The big guy, a tambourine with feathers, like, oh, take the feathers off. We ran across a tambourine in one of the hallways one day. I threw it away. But the word anointed, literally, I'll just give you a real easy word for anointed. It means God puts his fingerprints on top of our fingerprints. So when we touch someone, it's not just me touching them, it's God using me to touch them. That's what anointing means. And so it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. Here's the deal, guys. People didn't run from Jesus because he was weird. They ran to him because he was normal but supernatural. Why is it sometimes we try to make the supernatural so weird? Jesus was the most supernatural person ever lived, and he was not weird. People were drawn to him. He was humble. It wasn't about, well, look what I've got. I'm the Son of God, and you're not. People wanted to be around him. He'd sit down and wash some. He'd serve someone else because he came to serve, not be served. But here's what happens: is sometimes we see people who package the Holy Spirit as if they're better than someone else or greater than someone else, and so all of a sudden their gift is so important that it's more important than anything else the pastor has to say, or anything more important than anyone else has to say. And look at my gift, and let's drive the nice cars, and how it's not all about that. Yeah. It was to do good and touch people in powerful ways and live on mission. That's what it was about. That's what it was about. That's why Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. God's power. The third truth about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit empowers me to live on mission. I want to close with this thought as the worship team comes. But guys, we're a church. We're called to live on mission. And I don't know, there's lots of different types of churches out there. We are not the church that's probably going to be, we're just very, very missional. We want you to, we changed the word from service in here to gathering, because we believe we should gather and then scatter, because the church doesn't come to serve inside here. The church comes, the church leaves the building every Sunday when it leaves, and it goes outside there, and it scatters across our city to impact. Why? Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, not be his witness in the church building. So we're not one of those churches that thinks we exist to serve the needs of the members of this church. We exist to serve the needs of people in our community who don't. Many of them, I would call them, they're nuns and duns. They have no understanding of God. They want nothing to do with God. They're none. Not N-U-N-N-O-N-E-S. There's nothing they want to do with God. And then there's people that are done with God. They're done because they've seen the package at church. People put God in. They don't like what church looks like. They're done with church. They've been hurt by church. We're supposed to leave this building to reach the nuns and the duns. We live on mission. The reason we believe in Pentecost is we're empowered to make a difference. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. I'm convinced it's not the Holy Spirit many people in this world reject. It's the packaging we put it in. Now, I believe what happened the day of Pentecost still happens today. I still believe when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the initial physical evidence in the book of Acts, it says, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we'll talk more about that in the next couple weeks. We believe that. Some of you are like, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. Well, go home and look at the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? Not what your cultural norm is, not what the normal was in what you grew up, because what's normal is your church background or your growing up years. But what is the biblical normal? That's what we want to look at right now. What does this mean? On the day of Pentecost, what does this mean? What does all this mean? Well, what the Bible begins to unpack it. So I'll tell you right now what it does not mean. It does not mean that you're a second class Christian if you've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life through the Acts 2:4 experience where you spoke to. It doesn't make you second class. It doesn't make you less than. See, pride has no place. This church loves every church in town. I think every church in town is reaching people for Jesus, and God can use every church to reach people. Am I right? See, the Holy Spirit does not make me better than you. The Holy Spirit makes me better than me. You say it again. The Holy Spirit does not make me better than you. The Holy Spirit makes me better than me. There are things I can do because he is in me in a new way that I never could do before. I can live on mission like I've never lived on mission. So here's what we're going to do in a moment. We're going to stand up and we're going to worship. We're going to sing a song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I invite you, would you go on me with a journey the next couple weeks? Our encounter conference, we have an encounter conference every year because with four services, we don't always have the time to have long altar times and some of those things. But our encounter conference, we slow down and we kind of allow a little more time to connect with God at the altar. with other people and pray over people. And we're believing this. The Encounter Conference, the gentleman coming in just came from South Africa. He lives in the States, but he preaches all around the world. And his teaching emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know something. I don't want to bring a guest speaker to talk about the Holy Spirit if I, as your lead pastor, don't lead you into thinking deeper things about the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit look like. Acts chapter 2, 4, where they're going to speak in other tongues. What does that look like? Is it in the Bible? Is it real? But would you this week set aside time and come 7 o'clock on Friday? And here's the thing. We have full nursery, full kids ministry. We have an evangelist we fly in that from one of the largest churches in America, came from a church of about 20,000 people. He was their kids pastor there, has a dynamic ministry with children on the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, and while adults are in here, we've got someone that contextualizes the message for kids. Because we want everyone to be baptized. We want everyone to encounter the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. Teenagers, adults, young adults all come, 7 o'clock on Friday, 10 o'clock on Saturday, 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, and then all 4 gatherings on Sunday. And we used to do it Monday or Sunday through Wednesday, but with school it was tough. So we picked a weekend, and we're just believing God for great things. But would you stand with me right now as we just sing this song? And would you posture your hearts? Last week we got a prayer card from a young man. He's in the military, probably 24 years old, and he says, I really want to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's been praying for years. But the word Pentecost means 50 days. It means 50 days after Passover. And there's something that happened that empowered the believers to live until trumpets, until the final trump calls and we go to heaven. Let's sing this song and invite the Holy Spirit to influence our hearts and lives this morning.